Well, good morning, church. How are you doing? Good. We want to welcome all of you. We want to welcome all of our campuses and venues, all those people at Springboro and Northmont. We want to welcome Classics and our online people. Glad that you could all be here today to join with us. You know, we've been talking through Romans 8. It's a pretty amazing thing. But before we jump into that, you know, I want to give you an opportunity that David gave you last week at the end of the service. And we have this new way of being connected to the scripture each and every week, twice a week. If you can get on your phones, and you haven't done this yet, you can go into where you would usually type someone's name that you're going to text them, and you can put in the numbers 81010, and then in the body where you would send the message, write at no better. And when you send that, they'll send a response, you reply to that, and then twice every week through all of 2018, we'll send you some texts and scriptures from the Bible that you can read through that would encourage you, maybe possibly challenge you. A great way to be able to get connected and to hear God's word on a regular basis. And there's times where we're running around and we're so busy, but this is a great way that all of a sudden it just pops up right at the right time probably, right? And you'll be able to read that and see what God's speaking to you. You know, as we continue in Romans 8, there's this little phrase, know better. And David asks you, what does that really mean? What does it mean to know better, and how do we know better? But you've probably heard that as a child, and maybe even using it as a parent or as an adult now, you know, where people go, you know, you really should know better, right? And the fluctuation may be different, the emphasis may be different, you know, the anger intensity may be a little bit different, it all depends, you know. I'm sure as a child you heard, now you know better than that, right? But there's another language that is still speaking those words but using different words. And some of those different phrases are this. Now, I know your mama raised you better than that. You've heard that, right? That is definitely you know better. And there's another one, it's a little shorter, a little more to the point, oh no, you didn't, right? And then sometimes you'll get a little waggy finger and the head bobbing and stuff, it just depends who's saying it. And then my favorite one was when my wife Amy and I, we lived down in South Georgia for about 8 years, and people down in the South, man, they're just polite whatever they do, right? And they'd say, oh, bless your heart, bless your heart. In other words, translated, you idiot, you know better, right? Very polite people, though. I'll be honest. I didn't even know I was being insulted until I'd been down there for 3 years, to be honest with you. So I've got a great friend, and he loves to tell me stories. And he has got a buddy who is an emergency room doctor down in Kentucky. And he would tell me all these great stories. If you've ever heard ER stories or anything like that, my wife was an ICU nurse for years, and she'd tell me stories of people came in the ER and different things like that too. But this guy had the wildest stories out of Kentucky. And he was telling me this story one day that there was a guy who came into the ER, and he had a broken nose, had a broken arm. He was bleeding, had abrasions, cut scrapes all over the place, and he had this really bad scrape or something on his neck too. And he's like, you're not gonna believe this story. And I said, okay, so you know, let's hear it. So he says, you know, they come in, and the ER doc asks the wife, he said, hey, what happened? And she said, he had a car wreck. He swerved off the road, and he hit a tree, and all this happened. He said, man, that is terrible. He said, it's a longer story than that. And he's, oh, yeah, go ahead. You know, he wants to hear all these stories. So she starts telling him the story. She said, it started, you know, a while back when we got this hunting dog. And this hunting dog's expensive. And he put a lot of time and money into it. But this dog likes to run, and he won't come back. Even though he's trained, he gets on something, and he's gone. So my husband's like, I can't afford to lose him. You know, we got a lot of money in this dog. And so he decided he was going to get online and try to find one of the best collars at the longest distance that he could bring him back on. You know, he could beep him or he'd give him a little bit of a shock or a little vibration or something, and he would know it was time to come back. So he got online and he bought one of these collars, and he told his wife, he said, man, this is awesome. He said, you know, but I don't know that I trust this. I think we should try it out. I said, okay, all right. So he said, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to put it on a really low setting, and I'm going to drive down the road, and when I get about to that tree right up there, you see that tree? I want you to just give it a little pop. He said, you know, don't hold it, just give it a little shot real quick. That way we know if it actually works. Absolutely. So he gets in the car, puts the collar around his neck, just like the dog would wear, right? Absolutely the right thing to do. And drives down the road. He gets close to the tree and boom, hits the tree. He said, "So is that the burn mark on your neck?" That's it. I mean, come on. We should know better, shouldn't we? I mean, somebody needed to be the Holy Spirit for this guy, didn't they? And it sure wasn't his wife. She's like, "That's a great idea. Why not, right?" Why not? So as we're in Romans, all of Romans 8 is really about this. It's a lot about how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. But through the entire book of Romans, Paul wrote this letter to this church in Rome, to these Christians. And this book, man, it is full of theology and great information about God, our relationship with God, how we interact with the Holy Spirit, salvation, how all these things work. It's amazing. We could probably spend a year on the whole book of Romans easily. So he writes this letter to them. He's never met them before. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of an overview. We're going to look at three sections of Scripture right now. And we're going to start with Romans 8, 1 through 27. We're going to kind of take an overview of what each one of these runs through. Not in great detail, but just kind of give you a feel for it. So Romans 8, 1 through 27. It says, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, basically in relationship with the believer. So this is how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. Okay, so we are told in the Scriptures that we should walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because when we walk in the flesh, we do things like put the dog collar on and drive down the road. We think it's a great idea, right? Those are our thoughts. But when we walk in the Spirit, there is this wisdom that comes to us. There's this understanding of things that comes to us. And the Spirit of God walks with us and teaches us. So it's kind of like us having a life coach. Some people have life coaches, and a life coach speaks wisdom into your life, doesn't he? Or she, either one. They speak into your life. They're like, "Hey, you know, that's probably not a really good thing for you to do, and we should probably try to do some of these things and invest in this stuff here." And same way your trainer does. It's like, "Hey, you know, listen, if you want to get in shape, you got to actually get on the bench or on the bicycle and do something." You know, your financial advisors, they tell you what to invest in. But all these people have limited knowledge, don't they? They all have limited knowledge. They're kind of guessing at some things. They have some expertise, but they're guessing at some things. But the great thing about walking in the Spirit is that there's no guesswork. The Holy Spirit already knows. He doesn't need to be taught. He's the one teaching. So the best thing about walking in the Spirit is that there's an incredible wisdom and guidance and connection with God that comes with it. So that's why he tells us not to walk in the flesh. The next part we're going to look at is Romans 8, 28 through 30. And this is a part that kind of stresses the sovereignty of God. It's a reminder to us that God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is in total control of this world. I mean, the sun sets where he tells it to. The stars come out where they're supposed to. The moon's right at the right place so tidal waves don't come and we don't freeze if it's too far away. I mean, he knows. He's in total control of all these things. So a great reminder for that. And then Romans 8, 31 through 39. This is a part in here after we've walked through the Scriptures and we have the understanding of how we can walk in the Spirit and how God is with us and for us and how he works within us. And then he gets done telling us that we are more than conquerors and we should be excited about this. This is a spontaneous outburst of praise because of the presence of God in the believer's life and what that means, that God is never going to be separated. We're never going to separate from his love. So, I mean, Paul is just bursting out. You may not have ever read it like this before, but we're going to read through this real quick. It says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen?" I mean, this is getting exciting, right? I mean, we're set in a good place right now. He says, "It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So the Son of God, who conquered death, is now interceding for us. He is in between doing something for us. He's leading our lives. He's praying for us. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to think about that. That's something to get excited about. Read through that every single day. You get up and you feel like your life's falling apart. You get up and you feel like you're all alone. You get up and you're dreading that meeting. You get up and you know it's going to be a lousy day. Read through this and be reminded who you are and who is interceding for you in the worst day of your life. That he's already there. He's present. The Holy Spirit is with you. You've got to be excited about that. So Paul spontaneously busts out and he's in praise because of all these things. Now I want to go back into Romans 8:39. It says this, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now I want to tell you who he's talking to right now. The us in this are people who are followers of Christ. He's saying for us, for those who are followers of Christ, you will never be separated from my love. So now if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ and you're like, what does that leave for me? I've got some good news for you I'm going to share with you here a little later. But I want you to listen to all of these things right here, right now. Because as you hear who Jesus is, I want you to hear what Jesus wants from you and what he has for you at the same time before we leave today. So in Romans 8:28, I'm going to do a little word comparison here. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now this word know, from the Greek, it means I understand, I have conscious awareness of, I've seen it, I get it. So it's saying, so we understand that all things work together for good of God, right? We quote that a lot of times, and sometimes I think we know it, but we don't really know it, right? We're like, oh, it'll work out, and we're going, God, I hope it works out, because it just doesn't seem like it's going to right now. So we know that, we understand that, that God's going to do that type of thing. But the word we're going to look at today is in verse 30. It says, for I am convinced. I am convinced. The word convinced here from the Greek is a word that is pithal. And pithal is a past tense word. And it means basically, I was persuaded at one time, but I am still totally convinced in what I understood and what I was persuaded in. So Paul's saying, yeah, you know, I was persuaded, but man, through this all, I am still convinced of what I know and where my faith lies. And the other part of this word is pistis, and it means faith, which comes only from God. It's not a faith that man can create or conjure up, but it's a word that only God can give us this type of faith. So what does it look like being convinced? Let's look at this first thing. What does it look like being convinced? Because if we're going to be convinced, there better be some good persuasion going on, right? And so we're going to look a little bit at Paul's life. And Paul went through a lot of trials in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. I'm going to just give you a list of things that he went through. And as you think about this, these are things that can help grow your faith, or there better be things that you've been convinced about before you start to go through them. The first thing that says is that Paul went through many trials. He was put in prison over and over. Paul spent a lot of time in prison for preaching the gospel, for going out and sharing his faith, and a lot of other things. He was flogged an uncounted number of times. Okay, let's be honest. How many people flogged once? I'm done, right? One and done. Let's be honest. Many times. Received 39 lashes from the Jews, five different occasions. Was beaten with rods 3 times, was stoned 1 time, was shipwrecked 3 different times. I'm not going on a cruise with Paul. I don't know about you all. Spent a day and a night in the sea. He was continually in danger from rivers, from robbers. He was continually in danger from his own countrymen as well as the Gentiles. He was in danger in the city. He was in danger in the country. He was in danger at sea, and he was in danger from false brothers. Many times he was weary and in pain, often without sleep. Many times he was hungry and thirsty, sometimes cold and naked, and he was continually concerned about the health of all the churches. Now, that is not a good travel brochure for the missionary journeys of Paul, is it? Nobody's picking that up at the travel, man, I want to go on this. This is going to be so awesome. So when you look at Paul's life, you got to think a couple things. That through this, his faith was probably grown a little bit, don't you think? That he was reassured over and over that God was with him. But it was before he went that he was convinced. He was persuaded. When he had met Christ before and he was in the presence of God on the Damascus Road, he was persuaded in who he was. And he was acting on that persuasion and being convinced. That's different than knowing. Because if we just know, we're probably not going to do these things, are we? But when we're convinced that the love of God is not going to be separated from me and he's going to be with me all the time, then there's no way that I can worry about that. I don't have to fear that because I know God was with me when I was in the sea. God was with me when I was flawed. God was with me when I was in prison. All these things, he has proven himself over and over again. The Bible tells us that we only need faith like a mustard seed. It says the faith the size of a mustard seed is plenty. And it's not just because of the size of the faith. It's because we understand who the object of faith is about. You've seen other people say, oh, I've got faith in them. And you're kind of like, going, I don't really know. You know, he's kind of dropped the ball before, but I'm going to give him a shot. But with God, the object of our faith is God, the creator of the universe, the one who gave us life, the one who set the planets in orbit, the one who created this world. And when we think about that, when we're putting our faith in him, we know he's all-powerful. This is what Paul's talking about. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He has all of these things. He never leaves us. He's left the Holy Spirit to guide us. He's given us everything we need, and he's not ever going to separate from us. He's saying, now put your faith in the object of faith, not in just faith itself, but the object of faith, and now you can trust. Now you can trust. And that's what Paul did. He was growing in his faith through the trials, but he already was convinced as he walked into this. Now, there is a power of being convinced, okay? So when you're being convinced and you've become convinced, there is a power of being convinced. And in this power, I want to read a couple verses with you because we need this. I don't know about you, but you need to have a faith that says, I'm convinced that God is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for the forgiveness of my sins. So you've got to have that convincing in you to be able to do these next things. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. How many people know there's a battle going on right now? I mean, we gotta quit saying, oh, it's because we got a crappy government or we got the wrong leader or, hey, you know, my neighbor's a jerk. I mean, it's not those things. It says our battle is not against flesh and blood. We are just pawns in this war. You realize that, right? We are just pawns in this war. And we're used not only against each other, but we're used against God. And he is always at work. Satan is always at work. Listen, this 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So listen to that. It doesn't say that there's an enemy who kind of opposes you and wants bad things to happen. It says there's an enemy who wants to devour you. Listen, you're fighting an enemy. You have an enemy who's coming against all of mankind because he wants to separate people from ever knowing God. And those who know God, what he really wants is you to forget that you love God and forget that God loves you. And he wants to take away that kind of power and that witness and that hope in your life. So we've been talking about finding hope because when we lose hope, then we start losing our direction. We start losing the power that lives within us because we don't believe anymore. And the truth is, in this battle that we see all over, you have an enemy who is willing to do anything. He doesn't care that a drunk driver hit a mother and a three-year-old daughter and they died. He doesn't care. In fact, he loves that because now you're questioning, why would God let that happen? Why? He said, that's perfect, man. Keep asking that question. That's a great question to ask. Because I'd rather you not ever trust him and think that he is not a good father. In fact, he's a lousy father. I mean, who would do that to his own children, right? So think about that. You have an enemy who has no boundaries whatsoever. When he comes to war, he's here to kill and destroy and separate. So think about this. The power of being convinced, we need to have that. You know, back in the old days, I was looking at a history lesson, and I was watching the British fight. I was reading through, you know, and these guys were all polished and pretty, man. Belt buckle shiny, boots were awesome. You know, the little white yoga pants. I don't know what they called them back then, but we'll call them yoga pants right now. So they had white yoga pants, which I really wouldn't be too afraid of if I were you. But there's a lot of them with yoga pants, so there's a ton of them. But they would come out and they would fight in gigantic groups. And they would stand perfectly in rows and they would take turns firing. Like, you know, next, boom, load, down, next. And they were in the open. And I'm looking here, I'm reading this, I'm like, why did somebody not get this, not to stand toe-to-toe with them? They had five times the men that anybody else did, so they were going to win in a toe-to-toe battle. So finally, the militia got smart, and some of the Indians, they started hiding in the woods and shooting them while they were in the open, and they started winning. See, sometimes the church is just a little too polite in the way that we fight these battles. We're like, oh, please, and thank you, and there's nothing wrong with being polite. But we're talking about in us lives the Holy Spirit. We are following the God of all the creation, of everything. And yet we don't tap into that. And we need to be in battles where we are convinced that when I pray, when I follow, when I'm obedient, when I step out, God's going to be there. And he's going to be before me. He's going to be beside me. He's going to be behind me. And he's going to fight this battle with me. But I don't think that we believe that sometimes. I don't think we believe that. We need to be convinced. How many people know we live in a Facebook world, don't we? We live in this social media stuff, and so many people are trying to find their significance. This is part of the spiritual warfare, is that people need to find significance because they haven't found love and significance in anything else in life. And Satan is saying, hey, man, listen, these are all your friends, but nobody responded to that Instagram post. Dude, do they like you? They must not. So researchers have been doing this study, and they realized that people on social media are getting large quantities of dopamine released. It's a chemical in our body that when something happens and there's some type of pleasure, it releases, and it's like, ah. But it's highly addictive, okay? And so many times people who drink or are drug addicts and things like that, they have a lot of dopamine going on, and it helps them stay addicted to these things. So a lot of times in social media, people are going, okay, you know, I'm going to check. Oh, I got likes. And this dopamine's released, and they're getting addicted to this kind of stuff. Like, I need this in my life. I've got to have people like me. So you ever get up and you're depressed and you just need to know someone loves you because you forget that Jesus loves you and you forget the Holy Spirit lives within you? So you get up and you get on your phone and you text 10 people. Hi. And you go, okay, come on, somebody respond. Somebody love me, somebody love me. Ding. Ah, yes, there we go. Dopamine. We're good, right? But the truth is we laugh, but it's true. Because we don't live like people who are convinced. We forget. We are equipped with the Holy Spirit who lives within us to remind us of the God who loves us, who has never left us. And we have to tap into that. Where it says here in verse 38 and 39, it tells us the things that are never going to separate us from the love of God. And I'm going to go a little bit deeper into those. And they kind of set them in twos that are opposite of each other. It says neither death or life. So it's really saying neither death or the complications of this life that arise will ever separate us from God. Angels or demons, not any powerful angelic being or even an entire group of high-ranking demons will ever separate us from the love of God. Not the present or the future, nothing that currently exists, nothing that could potentially happen in our future, no powers, no kingdoms, no government will ever separate us from God. No height or depth, nothing in the highest heavens or anything that resides in the deepest depths or anything that has ever been created is capable of disconnecting us from the love of God. Now, I find one of these funny. When it says neither death or life, you know, as a believer, death actually brings us closer to the love of God because if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So Why do we fear death so much? As a believer, that is the one thing that takes us even closer to God than we will ever, ever be. In fact, it's the thing that he said we should long for the most. So now that we're being convinced, we start tapping into the power of being convinced. There's a lifestyle of the convinced that we need to learn how to live. And I'm going to give you an illustration that I heard this pastor when I was in Orlando at a conference give, and I thought, man, I love this illustration. It's so cool. And this is the way that we should live our lives as convinced people. So there's this pastor, and he had a son. He's 11 years old, and he loved to play baseball. And in Florida, where they live, they can play baseball all year round, except in January. That's one time they may not be able to play. And in this league, it's a little weird. They have rules. When I was 11 years old, that's been a while, but when I was 11 years old, I remember the rules were different. There were no rules. We played 9 innings. If you got beat 50-1, you got beat 50-1. You just weren't as good as they were, and we dealt with it. We went on, right? And we practiced a little bit harder because next time we're going to beat them. Nowadays, there's rules because we don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt. They're not quite as good as the other team, you know. I know this team's 10 times better than you are, but you only lost by 10. Because you're only allowed to have 8 runs in any given inning. So one of the rules was you can't score more than 8 runs in an inning. And after 40 pitches, the pitcher had to get out because they didn't want him to blow their arm out. And I get that. That's a great rule, I think. I love that. So his son was catching this game, and they were winning 10-1. It was the last inning, okay, 10-1, no outs. And the pitcher threw his 40th pitch. And he said, oh, your son's going to have to come in. He's going to have to pitch. So he was catching, and he's like, okay. So he gets in there, and it's 10-1. It's the last inning. They're the 9th batter, and he's a little bit nervous because all these adults are yelling, come on, come on. And his dad's looking at the scoreboard, and he's pointing at the scoreboard to his son. And he's like, look. And he's like, I knew he wasn't getting it. So I ran out there, and I'm like, listen, son, here's the deal. Listen to this. We are winning 10-1. You can't score any more than 8 runs in any given inning. He said, do the math. No matter what happens here, we win 10-9. He's still kind of looking at him. He's like, okay, let me explain this one. He said, go out there and throw. Have fun. Do whatever you need to do. He said, they can't beat us. We have already won this game. He said, so just go out and do the best you can. So he's like, okay. So he gets up there. The 9th batter's up there, and he throws the ball. Ball. It's like, oh, man, you know, come on. He's like, relax. You're okay. So he comes up, and he throws the next pitch, and 3 more, and he walks him. And he's the 9th batter. He's the worst batter on the team. He's the 9th batter. Now, I know you think that's kind of rude and everything, but, you know, I know he's fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has a plan for his life, but it's not baseball. It's not baseball, okay? So the first batter comes around. This guy's a pretty good hitter. He's looking at him. He's a little nervous. And he's like, throw it as hard as you can. Just fire him to have fun. And, man, he winds up. And he just lets it roll, and he hits him right in the ear hole in the helmet and levels the kid. He's like, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And the parents are looking at him. He's like, I don't mean that. He's like, don't worry about it. And he's like, all right, you got to get up there. Just keep on throwing. You can walk the rest of these guys. You can do whatever. We're still going to win. Just relax. So the second batter comes up, and this guy is like the best hitter in the county. I mean, nobody can hit like this guy, and he's big. He's a big 11-year-old. He said, I think I saw him pull up in his Camaro before the game and hand his cigarettes to his mom before he came on the field. So he's a big kid. So he got up there, and he threw, and the guy popped out in the infield. And he's like, oh, that's awesome, Marshall. All right, now get some confidence. Take him down. Next 2 guys, 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 3 outs, and they won. Now, you know, for them, they could have just been like, okay, well, you know, we knew they had this in the bag. That's cool. But they lost their minds like they had just won the World Series, and they were freaking out, jumping all over the place, going, we won. And the crazy thing is that, I don't know about you, but I've read through this to the end, and at the very end, it tells us we won. Why are we living like people who have not won? Every day we get up, we should be just like that little boy, throwing that thing as hard as we can, knowing that we are fighting from victory and not for victory. Victory has already been won. When Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, that victory was finished. He said, it is finished. We have won this battle. So we no longer have to try to win. So when you get up and you're trying to win today, you've already won. Don't fight for victory. It's done. The battle is over. But fight from victory, which is different. Relax. Go out. Do what God has called you to do, knowing that He has got this. It is done. It is finished. So I told you, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, you're just kind of checking this thing out, I want to tell you that this can be yours too. That knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, He says to everyone who believes, you'll find eternal life and be called a child of God. Today, that can be yours. That love that will never be separated, that assurance that God is always with you, that confidence that wherever you go, there He is. And no matter what you do, He will still love you for eternity, can be yours today. And all you have to do is turn to God, believe, ask for forgiveness, and watch it begin. Before we leave today, I'm just going to ask you, would you just bow your heads with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we sometimes get it so wrong. And yet You're still there. You're still there in our corner crying out for us because You love us so much. Lord, help us be people who quit trying to fight for victory, to try to win something. It's already been won. But let us be people who fight from victory, knowing that You have already done the work. And now we're called to be obedient. So God, help us remember that Holy Spirit that You put within us lives there for a reason, to guide us, to teach us, to encourage us, to help us through life. So let us live like people who have hope. Let us be encouraged. Let us live like people who have already won. And God, for the people here right now that they're kind of looking at this and they're like, man, I want somebody to love me like that. God, I just ask that you would move in their hearts today. You just speak to them. Call them to You. May we each, Lord, in this battle every day, although we grow weary sometimes, and we feel empty, we don't feel loved, and we struggle, may Your Holy Spirit remind us that we are not separated from You. We are not separated from You. And that You love us so much that even on our worst days, You would never think about leaving us. Just like the song said, You are a good Father. And in You, we can trust and have confidence that You love us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.